pray over your offering, your finances. One of my favorite scriptures, and I got actually quite a few when it comes to finances, is in Deuteronomy 28. It talks about if we walk with the Lord and we walk in obedience to his ways, that he would bless us. And that blessing would look like this. He said he would make us the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, the lender and not the borrower. That's what happens in our finances when God gets involved. He blesses it. The blessing of the Lord is a tangible thing. You know, we kind of minimize that word. Well, Lord bless you and blessings to you. And it's kind of meaningless. But when the Lord blesses, something happens. Things change. Our finances improve. They increase. And so that's what the Lord said. If we just walk in his ways, that he would bless us. So Father, we just thank you for the blessing of the Lord. It's tangible. It's real. It makes a difference. And Father, this is your word. You said if we walk in your ways, that you would bless us. You would make your people the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, the lender, not the borrower. I just speak that over your people today, that they would be the head, no matter where they're at in their organization. Father, that they would begin to rise, that you would give increase, that you would give promotion wherever they are in terms of their salary. Father, we pray for increase, that it would grow in Jesus' name. Make them the head, not the tail, the lender and not the borrower. You want to get us to the point where we're not needing to borrow, but we have extra to either loan or to give away as you direct us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, one other little announcement. Wanted to remind you that we actually have 3 corporate prayer meetings every week. Tuesday at 9:30 up in the prayer room. Saturday night up in the prayer room. And then Sunday morning, usually about 30 minutes before the service. I was reminiscing with a few people just Friday about our Sunday morning prayer meetings and remembering that there was a time when that place was packed. We had like 30 people. Anyway, in the prayer room, and man, we were praying, we were interceding, and things would happen. I mean, it was electric. God would use that to really just break open what he wanted to do during the service. And so, I mean, breakthrough would happen up there, and then it would translate down to what's happening in the service. Now, there were 6 of us today, and thank God for the 6 of us, and we had a good time. But the scripture said there's a principle about prayer. Scripture says, one will put 1,000 to flight and 10 will put 2,000. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. It says, one will put 1,000 to flight and 2 will put how many? 10,000. There's some kind of a multiplication factor. 3 will put, well, I'm not that smart. I can't figure that out. Maybe you can get your calculator out. But with every person that's added to the prayer meeting, there's a dynamic of just more happening. In the spirit realm, more breakthrough happening, more of the demonic being pushed back. And so I want to encourage you, get involved in our prayer meetings Tuesday, Saturday, and then Sunday morning. Just you know, set your clock a little bit early. Just get here even 15, 20, 30 minutes before service and go up in the prayer room and let's just spend some time praying and see what God will do. Amen. I know you like your coffee. You want to sit out there, enjoy your coffee, and chat with your friends. You can do that after the service. Amen? Hallelujah.
Hey, David.
Hey, Bobby.
Hey, I just want to add, even if you don't know how to pray, you know, because I can hear somebody lying about how to pray, I honestly learned how to pray by going to research
Amen. Amen. You can learn to pray. Hallelujah. I'll sit this with the label out here and do a little advertising for the rosettes there. Well, there was a little boy who was overheard praying. He said, Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time like I am. And there was a Sunday school class that was studying the Ten Commandments. And they were ready to discuss the last one. The teacher asked if anyone could tell her what it was. Susie raised her hand, stood tall, and quoted. She said, thou shalt not take the covers off your neighbor's wife. I think that's a pretty darn good version of that, translation of that scripture. Don't take the covers off your neighbor's wife. Then after the christening of his baby brother in church, Jason sobbed all the way home in the back seat of the car. His father asked him 3 times what was wrong. Finally, the boy replied, "That preacher said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys." Then a Sunday school teacher was asked her children, as they were on the way to the church service, "Why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" One bright little girl replied, "Because people are sleeping." I hope that's not the case here. I went to sleep one time when I was a kid, when my dad was preaching, and I was sitting in the back row, and he walked to the back while he was preaching and said, "Wake up!" I looked up, and the whole congregation was looking at me. I think that was the last time I did that. Well, we've been in a series called On the Lord's Prayer, learning how to pray the Lord's Prayer, and believing that as we learn this, that it can help us pray more effectively. And we discover that the Lord's Prayer is really not designed to be prayed just verbatim, but it's more of an outline. It's a pattern of prayer that can be expanded as far as you want to expand it. So let's just pray it together. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Do we have that up there? Let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So last week, Bobby brought a message on the petition, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Great message. Or as one little girl prayed, "Forgive us our trash as we forgive those who put trash in our trash baskets." Amen. So we're going to look at the final petition of the Lord's Prayer today. As we noted, there's 4 petitions, and this is the final one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this can be confusing as you read this. Lord, lead us not into temptation. You might ask, does God lead us into temptation? Is he the one that's causing this temptation in my life that I seem to keep stumbling into and giving into? Well, I want to give you 4 biblical truths about temptation and God's protection this morning. And number one is God does not tempt us. God doesn't tempt us. He never tempts anybody. Temptation would be outside of his nature. He cannot, will not tempt anyone to do evil. Well, how do we get tempted? James 1 tells us about it. It says, when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So temptation begins with the fact that we all have a sinful nature. Come on. We all have a sinful nature. That nature has not... We're born again. We got the new nature of the Holy Spirit. But that old nature, that flesh is still kind of hanging around. Hasn't been totally eradicated. And so we have a propensity to sin. It's there. And my inclination to sin might look a little bit different than yours. But we all have certain propensities or inclinations toward certain kinds of sin, certain weaknesses. And then Satan comes along with a real life temptation based on the inward sinful desire that we already have. And he attempts to allure us or entice us or trap us by that particular sin that we have a weakness in, that we have probably committed many times. We have stumbled over that time and time again and probably cried out to God, "Lord, why do I keep doing the same thing over and over again?" Well, Satan knows what our weaknesses is. He studies us. He knows our strengths and weaknesses. He knows what bait is going to work for you. What works for you might not work for me, and vice versa. Amen? Now, if we yield to the temptation, we take the bait, then the Bible says our sinful desire gives birth to sin. Now, if we didn't have the desire, the temptation wouldn't even work, right? So we got to know the desire is already there, and Satan just fabricates a temptation that's perfectly designed to get you at your point of weakness. And if we yield to that, our sinful desire gives birth to sin. If we continue in that sin, James says that that sin, that continued sin over and over, will eventually lead to death in some way, shape, or form. How many know sin leads to death? Sin may be pleasurable for a moment, and it is. I mean, there's some pleasure for the moment, but in the end, it leads to death. Sin always subtracts from our life. It never adds quality to your life. I like the old saying, sin takes you further than you want to go and costs you more than you want to pay. Amen? And it doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 80 years old. We've got that propensity to sin. We can be tempted. I remember when I was about 8 years old now, thinking about it back. I think it was about eight. I think we'd been in the Dalles only about a year or two at that point. And it was a summer day. I was hanging out with one of my friends. And we lived about a block from a local grocery store over on 12th and Kelly Avenue. And we had a desire to have a candy bar, but we had no money to buy a candy bar. And so somebody came up with the idea, let's go to the store and steal a candy bar. Now, I'm going to blame it on my friend. I think he had the idea, and I just went along with it. And I'm not really sure if that's true, but it's my story. I'm going to tell it how I want to. And I think it was his idea, and he talked me into it. So, you know, we fabricated this plan. We headed to the store, found the candy aisle. I knew exactly where it was. I mean, my mom sent me to the store all the time to get stuff. And so we went to the candy aisle and looked around, looked up and down the aisle. No one was there. And then I scoped out which candy bar. Well, I took the biggest candy bar that they made back then. It was called a Big Hunk. Anybody remember a Big Hunk? I'm 1 year eight. That thing is probably, I don't know, about this big, but it looked like it was like 2 feet long. I thought, I'm going to get the biggest candy bar. If I'm risking my life doing this, I'm going to get a candy bar that lasts a while. So I got the biggest one I could. And we looked up and down, grabbed that candy bar, stuck it in our pocket, and we walked past the cash register, and we probably had guilty written on our foreheads, you know. I thought everybody could see, but hey, we got past the cash register. We got out the door. We take three or four steps. I thought, we're home free. We did it. We did it. Got about 10 steps, and I heard a voice. Hey, kids, what's in your pocket? Oh, I turned around. I knew who it was. It was the owner of the store. His name was Pat. I don't remember what his last name. I just remember his first name. It was Pat. Remember, he was kind of a darker-skinned guy. He had bushy black hair, and he always looked kind of menacing, kind of intimidating to an eight-year-old. But this day, I mean, when I heard his voice, I was literally shaking in my boots. Pat demanded that we hand over the evidence. And so reluctantly, we pulled out the candy bars, gave it to him. He took us back to his office, and he called the police. I heard him calling the police. I'm thinking, I'm a convict. I mean, I'm going to be wearing stripes. I'm going to be in prison for the rest of my life. And while we're sitting there waiting for the police to come, I noticed that there was mirrors positioned all over the store. And from his vantage point, he had all these mirrors where he could see almost every aisle in the store. And I figured out, you know, that's how he found us. I mean, we were inexperienced thieves. I didn't even think about mirrors. This is probably before security cameras. I'm sure it was. But they had mirrors. So the police officer, he came and took us to our respective homes. And my dad chatted with the police officer for a little bit. And then he closed the door. And I thought, maybe I should have went with the police officer. Might have been better to spend life behind bars than face my dad. Because I knew I was coming. My dad did not have any problem applying corporal discipline to the rear end. And this day was no exception. In fact, this day in my mind will live in infamy. I clearly, to this day, remember what happened after that. He pulled off his belt and he gave me some wax, and then he gave me some more wax, and By the time it was over, I don't know if I sat down comfortably for the next 2 or 3 days. But it worked. I know parents today, oh, we can't spank our kids. Man, that's cruel. Or maybe CSD will come get our kids. What a bunch of baloney. The Bible has several scriptures about applying the rod. And if we don't, the Bible says if you don't apply the rod, that you actually contribute to your child going to hell. I didn't say that. I didn't make that up. Don't look at me that way. My dad totally believed the word, and so he applied. And guess what? It worked. I never stole another candy bar in my life. Now, I wish I could say that was the greatest thing I've ever been tempted to do wrong. I would be lying if I said that. But anyway, don't look at me with that tone of indignation like you were never tempted to do anything wrong, because I know that you were. At least I never stole a police car like my mom did. Did you ever hear that story? Well, I might as well tell it. So she was a teenager living in a small town in Cornelius, North Carolina was the name of the town. Cornelius, just a little tiny town. I think if I understood it right, they just had one police officer. And he happened to be, he was a married man, but he was having an affair with another woman in town. And my mom knew about it, and she was disgusted about that. But what are you going to do? Well, she and her friend were roaming around. I don't remember if they were walking, probably walking around the little town. And they spotted the police car at the lover's house. And she got the idea, I'm going to see if the keys are in the car. She looked and lo and behold, the keys were in the car. You know, I mean, it was like 1940s, you know. And the little town, policemen weren't worried about anybody stealing their car. So she snuck in the car, started, drove it down the street somewhere and hit it. And I just wish I was there to see the police officer's face when he walked out after his little escapade and to notice that his car was missing. There's a lot of other things she did too. I'm going to tell you about those sometime. Believe me, she was not perfect. So anyway, we got these fleshly desires, right, that are kind of guiding us into temptation, but it's really more than fleshly desires. We are battling unseen spiritual forces that are doing everything they can to lead us into temptation and ultimately defeat. Ultimately, Satan is the tempter, right? You know, when Jesus was in the desert, fasting for 40 days, the Bible says that the tempter came. And who's the tempter? Well, it was the devil. It was Satan. And he's still tempting today. And we know from Scripture that Satan and his demonic forces are continually scheming against us. Everybody say the word scheme. That's the word the Bible uses. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The word schemes comes from the Greek word methodia. We get our English word method from it. And method means systematic and orderly planning and action. Systematic, orderly planning. Other versions of the Bible, of the Scripture, use the word strategies or traps or clever tricks or evil plans. In other words, the devil isn't mindless about his temptations. Amen? They are well thought out, orderly, strategic, and deceptive. There's a method to his madness. And he plots to trap us and to defeat or destroy us through temptation. And like I said earlier, I believe that he studies every single one of us. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your vulnerabilities. And he's not going to try to tempt you with your strengths. At one point in my life, alcohol was a weakness. And I was probably an alcoholic in my early 20s. I would get up in the morning after drinking all night and said, I'm never going to drink again. And then by the afternoon, I was drinking again. And, you know, it was a temptation. But praise God. God has a way of turning our weaknesses into strengths. I haven't drank alcohol for over 40 years, and I'm not tempted at all to do it. Now, I'm not saying drinking alcohol is a sin. Getting drunk is a sin. Obviously, the Scripture talks about that, but that's up to you. For me, I know what God's called me to do. It's conviction of my own not to drink, but I'm not even tempted anymore. But I am tempted with something. There's some things that I'm still tempted with. And Satan knows our weaknesses. And he will, I think he's very patient. Not only, you know, it's not something that he comes up with the spur of the moment, but I believe that he lays traps for us. And I believe that he will wait very, very patiently, whether that it takes hours, whether it takes days, whether it takes weeks, and sometimes I believe it takes even years for that scheme, that evil trap to unfold in somebody's life. I totally believe that. Particularly, I'm thinking of high-profile people, ministers, that had successful ministries for decades, and then all of a sudden, they give in to a temptation. And many times they lose their family, they lose their ministry, they lose their reputation. That's not something that just happened overnight. Now, obviously, there was a weakness in their life that they did not deal with. They did not protect themselves, and they gave in to the temptation. Now, how can we defeat an enemy with this much knowledge of us individually, this much knowledge of our weakness, and this much cunning and craftiness? Well, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are praying and asking God to protect us from the enemy's schemes. That's part of the prayer. That's the beauty of this prayer. We're recognizing our vulnerability. We're recognizing our weaknesses to temptation. We're asking God to guard us from the strategic, well thought out methodology and temptations of the enemy. You know, during the Afghanistan war, one of the greatest threats to our soldiers was these IED bombs that they would plant in the roads. They're like makeshift bombs, and they would bury them in the roads where American soldiers were driving their trucks and traveling, and you could not see them. And the trucks would drive over them and detonate them, and they would explode. And many soldiers lost their lives that way, or they lost legs or arms and were terribly injured in those situations. And, you know, God knows where the enemy has planted those IED bombs of temptation in our pathway. We can't see them. We are not aware of them. They are hidden from our sight until we are literally upon them and they explode in our face in the form of temptation that's designed to suck us down and draw us down. But thank God, we're asking God through the Lord's Prayer to lead us around those temptations, to avoid those IED bombs of temptation, and to guide us safely through. Amen? So that's step number one. Truth number two is God always makes a way of escape. Number one, God never tempts us. Number two, he always makes a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation is overtaking you except that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Tell somebody there's always a way out. Go ahead and tell them. There are no new temptations under the sun. Every temptation you face has been faced by generations of people before you. In fact, Jesus himself was tempted in every way, just like you are. Think about that. I mean, that kind of blows me away sometimes. When you think about the temptations that we endure, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin on his part. As a result of that, Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." I love that, don't you? That because Jesus became human, he walked the path that we walk, he was tempted the way that we are tempted, that he empathizes with our weaknesses. He empathizes with our proneness toward temptation, the kind of challenges that come at us. He says, "We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus understands. He understands the feelings that we have. He understands the temptations. And thank God he doesn't judge us. I mean, God, when we're tempted, God's not sitting up there thinking, "Man, that dude, when is he going to get his act together?" He never does that. He doesn't judge us. He has compassion on us, and he wants to help us because he identified with us. He knows what it feels like to be right in the middle of temptation. And sometimes feel like there's no way out. Anybody ever been there? You're right in the middle of the temptation, and you don't. God says there's a way out, but you don't see it. You're not seeing it. All you're seeing is the temptation. But I guarantee you, there's always a way of escape. You know, Bobby and Carice, our children's pastor, I think it was last year, went to a conference. And after the conference, they had a day to waste down the San Francisco area. So they went to an escape room. Anybody ever been to one of those? I never have. But it's a game that you play. You go with your family or friends, and you go to a facility. And I think it takes about 60 minutes or so to play this game. And in this facility, there are several small rooms. And you go into the first one, and every room is different, but somehow you got to find clues. Like I said, I've never been through this, so I was just listening to Bobby tell about it. You got to find clues or solve puzzles in order to release yourself from this room and go into the next room. And then there's no escape there until you find, you know, the puzzle or find the clue, and then it will get you. Anybody, how many been to one of these escape rooms? Just not very many of us. I think there's one in Portland, somebody's telling me. I'm going to have to go down and check it out. But, I think Carissa's sister was also with them, but she got trapped in one of the rooms and nobody's seen her since. I don't know. I really don't know what happened to her. I mean, you either escape or you don't escape, one of the two. But there's always a way of escape from temptation, right? The Holy Spirit is your helper. The Holy Spirit is your guide. And he will guide you through the maze of temptation. Amen? And I know sometimes the desire to give into that temptation can be so strong that it feels like, it literally feels like there's no way out. You have no power to resist temptation. Am I talking to anybody today? You're looking at me like none of you ever faced temptation. You sanctified, righteous people, you. Well, I'm going to preach this message somewhere else at some point to somebody that faces temptation. No, I think we all face it. We sometimes feel like we don't have the power to resist. Amen? But God promises here that we can. That we can resist by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you're tempted right in the middle of temptation, pray. God, where's the escape here? Well, help me find the way of escape. I prayed that. Right in the middle of temptation, Lord, you said there's a way of escape. I'm not really seeing it. Would you open my eyes? Show me the way out of this thing? Because I don't want to give in to this because I know what's going to happen. I know the power of sin over somebody's life, and I just don't want to give in to it. You know, a lot of times the way out of temptation is to flee, to leave, to get away as fast and far as you can. Exit stage left. Get yourself out of that tempting situation. You know, when Joseph was serving in Potiphar's house, Potiphar, his master, was gone. His wife was there. And she got her eyes on Joseph. She thought, hey, dude, I want you. and she began to entice him. She began to try to seduce him. She wanted to have an affair with him. And this happened day after day, and he continued to resist. And then one day, I mean, she was serious. And she grabbed his cloak and said, go to bed with me. And what did Joseph do? He said, well, I'm going to sit around here and see if I can reason with her. Is that what he said? I'm gonna see how close I can get to this slippery slope without falling in. Is that what he did? So I'm going to test my willpower today and see how strong my will. No, he didn't do any of that. What did he do? He left. He fled. He got out of there. And I don't know what your temptation is, but whatever it is, get the heck out of there. If your temptation is alcohol, don't go down to the bar playing pool with your friends and thinking it's not going to be a big deal. That's just one example that comes to mind. There's all kinds of situations. You just need to get out. Get out. Another strategy for dealing with temptation is ask yourself, how much is this going to cost me if I give into it? I ask myself that. How much is it going to cost me? There's a pleasure to sin, but it's temporary. And the cost far outweighs whatever pleasure you're going to get out of it. You know, we had a gentleman in our church for several years that he moved to the Dalles from out of state because he lost his job, his career. He'd been in this career for a very long time, very well established at this business. He lost his job, he lost his career because they found pornography on his computer at work. And they fired him. And he actually had to leave the state and come up to another state and found another job that was kind of similar to what he was working. And he was here for several years. And thank God he repented. And thank God God turned it for good. He actually started a ministry to men that's still going today that Robert Salazar now is leading. And so that meets what day? When does your group meet? So every Thursday, 6:30 p.m. up in the prayer room, they go through the Conqueror series by Ted Roberts. But thank God, you know, God turned it around and this gentleman started this ministry here. But it cost him personally, very dearly, cost him. Here's the third truth about temptation. We need to stay alert. We need to stay alert. We're in a spiritual war with evil spiritual beings that want to steal, kill, and destroy in our life. And they don't take vacations. They don't take days off. They're constantly studying your weaknesses, as we mentioned two or three times. So 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Be alert. Be vigilant. Be on guard. Peter's admonishing us to be on lookout for the ambushes of the enemy in our life. You know, people will say, I heard people say this a lot, and there's some truth to it, but they'll say, well, you know, don't worry about the devil because, you know, he's a toothless lion. You know, on the cross, Jesus pulled all his teeth out and he has no more power. You know, there's some truth to that. It's true that Jesus defeated Satan on the cross, but as long as you are in this world, you have a sinful nature. You are prone and vulnerable to temptation. And I totally believe that the enemy didn't have any power to devour people. That scripture would be unnecessary. It would not be included in the inspired word of God. And so, obviously, through cunning and craftiness, he does have the ability to steal, kill, and destroy, and devour. So we need to be alert at all times. You know, it's grieving to me, as I mentioned earlier, just the number of people. You see it over and over again. You read about well-known pastors, well-known ministers, sometimes nationally known, internationally known. Great ministries. Been in the ministry for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And then all of a sudden you read in the news that they have had a moral indiscretion of one type or another. Usually it's a sexual immorality. They've had an affair or something like that. And as a result of that, most of the time they lose their ministry. Sometimes they lose their family. They always lose their reputation. I mean, it's a devastating loss, not only to them, but to the body of Christ, because their ministry has been taken away. And that's, to me, such a shame. But yet, the sinful desire that Satan used to tempt them, just in a moment of weakness, they gave into it. Why? They were not alert. They were not aware that the enemy had placed this IED bomb of temptation right in their pathway. And for whatever reason, they were sleeping at the wheel. I mean, all of us, man, we got to stay ready. None of us are above temptation. Amen? And part of our defense is praying, God, lead me not into temptation. I would pray this every day if I were you. I pray it every day. God, lead us not. Lead me not in temptation. I know my weaknesses. I know my vulnerabilities. And I know the enemy's trying to set up a plan and a plot to take me down, but I'm praying, God, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. Deliver. How many think God wants to answer that prayer? Now, the recovery community has identified four conditions in which people are most vulnerable to temptation. They use the acronym HALT, H-A-L-T. How many are familiar with this? HALT. H stands for hungry, A stands for angry, A stands for angry, L stands for lonely, and T stands for tired. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. I'm going to add an S at the end of that. I'm going to add my own S. I'm going to add the S for stressed. So H, hungry, angry, lonely, tired, and stressed. When you're hungry, when you're lonely, when you're angry, when you're tired, and when you're stressed, here's the deal. You are more vulnerable to temptation than any other time of the day. It's just the way it is. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of these moments. And a lot of times, if I'm under temptation, I start thinking, I start asking myself, am I hungry? Am I angry? Maybe there's some unresolved, you know, conflict that's been going on in the inside. Sometimes when you're angry, you justify giving into temptation. Don't look at me that way. You know it's true. You're angry. You're upset at somebody. You're upset at your wife, not getting any respect at home, whatever's going on. And so you're just justified. Well, I'm just going to go down to a bar and tie one on. Or I'm going to go to the freezer and get that Ben and Jerry's out and tie one on. Or I'm going to, and you, whatever, you fill in the blank because I'm angry, I'm upset, and by golly, I deserve it. Am I making sense today? All right, I'll move on. Here's the last truth I want to share. God's protection is not automatic. It's not automatic. God's heart is to protect his children. And I believe God has made provision for our protection against temptation and even against harm and danger of all kinds. Psalms 91 is, I call, the great protection chapter. You know, there's certain chapters in the Bible, like Isaiah 53 is the great redemption chapter. And 1 Corinthians 13 is the great love chapter. Psalms 91 is the great protection chapter. You need to get acquainted with this psalm. If you're not, get acquainted with it. Because, man, it can save your bacon. My grandmother, she lived to be 98 years old. She, for many years of her life, she lived in one of the most dangerous sections of Los Angeles, California. She lived in the Echo Park district and actually lived only about a half a block from Echo Park itself. It was a dangerous place. Everybody had bars. They have bars on their window. They got four or five locks going into the door. And the police pulled out bodies out of Echo Lake almost every day from the night before. And I would spend the night. My dad would go to Bible college. My mom worked at night. My dad worked during the day, and he went to Bible college at night. And so my grandmother lived only about three doors away from Life Bible College, where he was going to school. So he would drop us off, and we would stay there through the night, sometimes all the way through the night. And I remember, particularly in the summertime, she would leave the windows open. She didn't have air conditioning. And you could hear sirens, police and ambulance sirens, all night long. And helicopters, police helicopters, were flying over the area all night long with their strobes, you know, looking for criminals down on the ground. Yeah, I mean, this just was nightly, all night long. It was a very dangerous place to live. However, my grandmother walked to work. She had a car, but it was like, you know, an 1850 car. I know they didn't start making cars back there, but it looked like one. I mean, that thing was so old. It was old. And it did run occasionally, I think. But she walked to work a few blocks. She walked to work carrying her purse, and she walked to church. She walked to the grocery store, which I think was just a couple blocks away. But, I mean, right in the middle of this dangerous, here my little old grandmother, I think she was like 5, 6, or 7 or something like that. Here, she just goes walking. She didn't have a fearful bone in her. She never worried at all. Why? Because of Psalms 91. She read out loud Psalms 91 every night before she went to bed and personalized it. She put her name in it on every verse. I just want to read it. We're almost done here. We got a few more minutes. It's only 16 verses. I want to read this. I don't know if we put that on the screen or not. Maybe I didn't, but I'm going to read it. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, and I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. Those are two different sizes of shields. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Nearly every Christian during COVID discovered this, this Psalms 91, if they didn't know it before. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes to see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. Your tent represents your family. Your family. You can claim this over your family. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. And I hope you don't poo-poo the ministry of angels. I know some Christians think, well, that's just too far out there. I don't even know if angels exist. Well, you think that way and you're not going to get the benefit. I believe in angels. I don't need to see them. I don't need to know their names. Like some people think they need to know their names. I don't care what their names are. I just know they're there. And I know they're working. And I know they're protecting me. And I thank God for them. More and more I thank God for them, actually. I feel like God's just given me a little bit more sensitivity recently about the reality and the ministry of angels. Angels are sent by God to minister to those who will inherit salvation, Hebrews says. How many here are saved? Then you are to inherit salvation. You qualify for the ministry of angels. I don't know all the ministry they do. They protect us. But I think they do more than that. I think they can help us in our spiritual journey. I want all the help I can get. I don't know about you. From what I heard about angels, some of them are like 20 feet tall. And yeah, I want that guy on my side. I want that dude on my side. Amen? Don't poo-poo the or belittle the ministry of angels. I think we need to be aware of it and thank God for it. Now, I don't pray to angels. I don't talk to angels. That's none of my business. But I know they're there. By faith. And I think our faith is important. Yeah. Amen? He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You'll trample the great lion, the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord. I always put my name in there. Because David loves me. You put your name in there. Because David loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. David will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. God never said we're not going to have trouble, but listen to what he said. I will be with David in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I don't think it's a coincidence that my grandmother kind of, in every day, kind of walked through those IED bombs of danger and didn't even worry about it because the angels of God were round about her. If I had time, and I don't, I had a great story about, a real story about angelic protection. I'll tell it some other day. But let me, I just got a couple more minutes. Let me give you three ways to activate God's protection based on Psalms 91. How many got time to hear this? You're not going to go running out trying to be the Baptist at the restaurant. Just give me a few minutes. Three ways. Because listen, the whole point is protection is not automatic. It's there, but it's not going to fall on you like ripe apples off a tree. Number one, you got to pursue a relationship with God. Psalms 91 verse 1, whoever dwells in the secret place of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. The key word is dwell. This means you're not just an occasional visitor to God's presence. You're a constant dweller. You have taken up residence in the presence of God. Amen? There is a well-worn path from your heart to God's presence. You're going there every day. You're not a stranger to God. You're not showing up every once in a while, you know, a few times a year when you're in trouble. And God looks at you and says, you look familiar. I don't know if I can place you. I don't really know you. That's not going to work. No, we need to be a dweller. We need to pursue a relationship with God. Second way to activate protection of the Lord. Declare the Lord to be your refuge. Confess out loud the Lord to be your refuge. There's two verses in Psalms 91 that point out the need to verbally confess that God is your refuge. Verse 2, David said, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. Verse 9 and 10, if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, then no harm will befall you, no disaster come near your tent. These verses point out the necessity to make a verbal confession that God is your protector. Amen? I believe that many of God's promises are voice activated. They only work when we begin to confess them. I used to have, this is before iPhones, now on iPhones you got this voice memo app, but before iPhones I had a little digital voice recorder. And I used it to record just thoughts about sermons or song ideas. I kind of like to write songs. And so I just have that. And it was set on voice activated. And so I would turn it on, but it would not turn on until I began to speak. And when I began to speak, it would turn on. And it would function as long as I was speaking. And then when I stopped speaking after a couple seconds, it would turn off again. I think a lot of God's promises are voice activated. They work if we speak them. They work if we confess them. And when we stop speaking, then it stops working in our lives. I think that's why so many people are walking outside of the protection of God, because they are not activating the promise. They're not activating the protection by speaking out. I will say of the Lord, we need to declare that every day. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge. I will declare that God is my refuge. I will say that He's my shield and my buckler. You want the protection of God? Voice activate it by declaring that He is your refuge. And then here's the last one. We need to trust God to be our refuge. Psalms 91 verse 2. I will say to the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I what? Trust. Trust. You know, when you trust somebody, you are relying upon them. You are depending upon them. You know, the truth of the matter is, and I know you all know this if you read the news, people are afraid today. Fear is running rampant, and probably for good reason. There is so much violence that's happening, particularly in our big cities across this nation. I mean, it is scary. Then you toss in all the mass shootings. I mean, you don't know if you can go to church or go to the shopping mall or go to a theater and come out alive anymore. As a result of that, people are doing all kinds of things to try to protect themselves. Last time I read about this, there's classes where you can get a concealed weapon permit, so you can carry a weapon with you, and you have to go through a class and pass that class. There was a waiting list to get in the Oregon, at least in the Oregon area, there was a waiting list to get in that class to get that concealed weapon. There were so many people that were wanting to get guns and carry them either on their person or in their car or somewhere because they're afraid. And they're thinking, I got to protect myself. There's bad people out there. And I want to protect myself and protect my family. Now listen, I am totally in favor of the Second Amendment. I'm totally in favor of guns. I have guns. I don't particularly care. I don't carry in them. I don't have a carry permit. But I know some of you do. And we have a safety team. Thank God we have a safety team that's in place. They have those permits. They have weapons. They are ready to protect you guys if anything were to happen. You can't have a church anymore without having that in place. But it comes down to this. Who or what are you trusting in to protect you? Are you going to trust in your guns? Are you going to trust in your security systems? Are you going to trust in your pit bull? Or are you going to trust in God? The decision is ours. David, who was a mighty skilled warrior, he said, in Psalms 20, he said, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we put our trust in the name of the Lord. Even though he had the skill and he had the weaponry to take care of himself, he said, I'm not going to trust in it. You can have it. You can enjoy it. But he said, I'm not going to trust in it. I'm going to trust in God. There's situations, it doesn't matter how many guns you're carrying, you can't protect yourself. But God can. The angels of God can. Hallelujah. Those angels have probably saved your bacon already many times, and you don't even know about it. Amen. So, yeah, hey, you struggle with fear. I don't know if you heard that announcement, but that's one of the things they deal with at Abundant Life Ministry, 7 o'clock Friday nights. They have a whole section on dealing with fear, how to overcome your fear. So listen, the protection, just in conclusion, the protection of the Lord is available. It's available to us. We don't have to live in fear. I love Zechariah chapter 4. The people of God were rebuilding the temple of God after exile. And the walls of the city had been torn down. And back in those days, the citizens of the city depended on these large, thick walls to defend themselves against attackers. But the walls of the city had been broken down. Yet God had commissioned them to build the temple, but they were living in fear, trying to build the temple, but you know, realize an attack could come in any moment. And God spoke to Zechariah the prophet. He said, tell the people this, don't worry about it. I will be a wall of fire around about them. I will be a wall of fire around about them. They can go ahead and build that temple and just live in trust and live in faith that I am a wall of fire around about them. Amen? That's good to know. Well, let's stand this morning. Hopefully you got something out of this series. I think we had about 6 teachings in it. I want to give anyone here today an opportunity to get to know Jesus in a very personal way. You're here, obviously you have some interest in God, but not everybody that comes to church is a born-again believer. And unless you have an assurance on the inside that the moment you die, you're going to be with Christ for eternity, that's a dangerous place to live. That's a scary place to live. I'm so thankful for the peace that I have, knowing that I am a child of God, I'm a citizen of heaven. And I'm going to live with Christ for eternity. I want you to have that same peace. I want you to have that same assurance. If there's anybody here today that you don't have that assurance, or maybe you've been away from God, you've known God, but you've got away from Him, you've made it back here today, but you know maybe you're not really right with God, you're not really living the way that God wants you to live, and you want to make things right with God, I want to lead you in a prayer. If there's anybody here today, would you just raise your hands? I'll see it and God will see it. Anybody God speaking to you this morning? Hallelujah. I like to give a couple minutes because Holy Spirit works on people, but they're not always real easy to or real quick to raise their hands. I remember the battle I had, surrendering my life to Jesus, saying, God, you get in the driver's seat. I've tried it myself, and it hasn't worked that well. I need you to get in the driver's seat of my life. It's a challenging decision, but it's the best decision you will ever make. Anybody? Holy Spirit's working on you? Hallelujah. Maybe we're all believers here today. That means we got a mission this week. We need to go out and find some unbelievers and bring them to church next Sunday. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, let me pray over you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, we're thankful for this prayer that you taught us. We're thankful for the privilege of prayer, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace every day, every moment of the day, anytime we need to receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. And Lord, we say what the disciples said, what we said at the beginning of this series, teach us to pray. We know something about prayer, but there's so much more that we can learn. And we have a teachable spirit. Our hearts are open. Teach us how to pray more effectively. Teach us how to wait in your presence. Open our ears to hear what you're saying to us. We know that prayer is not just a monologue. It's a dialogue. We get to talk to you, but you want to speak to us. Open our ears to hear what you're saying. Lord, just lead us into a greater dimension of prayer than we've ever known before. Lord, make us a praying church. A praying church. Not just a church that occasionally prays, but a praying church. A church that's praying all the time, throughout the day, on the job, wherever we're at, in any situation. Lord, our first recourse is to pray. Lord, make that true of us. And then, Lord, give us persistence to pray until something happens. To pray and not give up. Just to continue to pray until the breakthrough comes. Thank you, Lord. God, I just thank you for this group of praying people. Lord, they know how to pray, but teach us how to pray even better. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite our altar ministry team to come up here in front. And they are equipped and ready to pray for you about any need that you might have. Come and let them pray for you. Otherwise.